point to be in worship with us this morning. We only get this opportunity, what, once a week to be together. And that one time a week is pretty important. And I'm glad that you are here to worship, to experience. This is more than just worship. This is an experience. As you come into worship, you're getting to experience what God has in store for you and to set you on the right track for this coming week. And so I'm glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. Mr. Green was in his backyard trimming the bushes and taking care of the garden. Across the fence in the neighbor's yard, he heard what he thought was some crying and what sounded like a shovel going into the dirt. He went a little closer to the fence, and it sounded louder as he approached the fence. So Mr. Green got up on his tippy toes and peered over the fence to see the neighbor boy, Joey, down on his hands and knees, covering something up with dirt. Crocodile tears are streaming down his cheeks. And Mr. Green looked down at Joey and said, "Joey, what's going on? What's happened?" He looked up and said, "Well, my goldfish died." And Mr. Green said, "Well, that's awful. I'm so sorry to hear that that happened. And well, that looks like an awfully big hole for your goldfish." Well, Joey patted down the dirt one last time. He looked up and said, "Well, that's because he's inside your cat." Goldfish comes in here in a moment. I told that for a reason. This morning, we continue in the Belief series, chapter 14, chapter 15 next week. Next week, we'll finally be halfway through. I've enjoyed this series. I hope that you have as well. It's been challenging. A few weeks ago, as we started into the second set of 10 chapters, we first talked about worship. We talked about prayer the next Sunday, Bible study last week. Today, we're talking about this concept called single-mindedness. That in our Christian walk, as we live life, that God calls us to have a single-mindedness, focus on Him. The key idea says this in the book this week: I focus on God and His priorities in my life. How many of you have a hard time with those first two words, "I focus"? It can be pretty tough at times, can't it? Studies have shown that the average American, many of us, have a smaller attention span than that goldfish that had died in that cat's stomach. Sometimes in life, we feel like the dog on the movie Up. Squirrel. We can't focus. We can't pay attention. And when it comes to spiritual matters, it's just as difficult for us to keep our minds set on Christ, to have a single-minded approach. And so the key idea is a challenge this morning. I focus on God and His priorities in my life. That is a challenge. But I think it's a challenge that we should be hitting head on, that we should be attempting to overcome and to make it a priority in our life. Our worries, many of us have worries, don't we? I think sometimes we get worries and concerns mixed up. There are some things that are concerns, but there are some things that are worries, things that are really out of our control, maybe things that really aren't that big a deal, but we make them more than they really should, and it worries us to death. But many times worries are things that, well, they can really overcome us. They can really bother us. And then there's priorities. Priorities are what we choose for ourselves. You prioritize your week, you prioritize your day, you prioritize your time, your money, your resources. We prioritize life. And if we get to a point where our worries and our priorities are out of whack and we're not single-minded in our focus on God, it can derail our single-mindedness. The train on the track of our life, it's going to jump the tracks and we're going to struggle. We're going to find that when we hit certain struggles and we haven't had a single-minded focus on Christ, that when we face those struggles, it's going to be even more difficult. But we aren't alone in this. In this idea of trying to stay single-minded, focused on Christ, we read of examples in Scripture. Peter would be one case. On the day of the feeding of the 5,000, we read that story, we might gloss over it and think, wow, what a miracle. Look at what power Jesus was able to do. Look at the compassion that He had. Look at the lesson the disciples learned. I don't look at this a little differently. You consider, I don't know how many of you have entertained people at your home and you had to cook a meal and prepare and feed, or you've worked in a restaurant and you had to serve the food. It can be an exhausting job. Could you imagine feeding 5,000 men, plus their wives, some children in the crowd. That would have been an exhausting day. Well, at the end of this exhausting day, Jesus gives his disciples a job. He says, get in the boat. It's getting evening. I want you to sail across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you on the other side. Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray. But in the middle of the night, a storm engulfs this great sea. And there are the disciples at 3 a.m. in the middle of this lake, the Sea of Galilee, scared for their lives. Let's read the story together. It tells us here in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. He was walking on the lake. Strange. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. When we read this story, we see that Peter had a single-minded focus when he realized this thing, this person coming across, walking on the water, isn't in fact a ghost, but rather it's Jesus. He had a single-minded focus on Jesus, and he stepped out of the water, and he literally started to walk. But then he lost his focus. It tells us here that he looked down. Sometimes in life, the worries, our priorities, cause us to take our focus off Christ, and we look around, we look down. And when we do, it's almost as if we're like Peter. It's almost as if we're wearing concrete shoes, standing on top of the water, and we start to sink. And we get that sinking feeling in life, and we wonder, what happened? Perhaps it's because we took our focus off of Christ and put it on our worries, on our concerns. The key question this morning says, how do I keep my focus on Jesus amidst distractions? That's a good question. Because there are many distractions in this life. Some are much more serious than others, but nonetheless, we face distractions. And amidst all of that, how do I keep my focus on Christ? Well, there's a key verse this morning that sheds some light on this. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, he's sharing about the idea of worry. Not to worry about things. And at the end of his discourse, he shares this in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. What's the first thing we do? We seek first not our concerns and worries, not our agenda or our priorities or what we think is the most important thing in life right now, but seek first His kingdom. We need to have a single-minded focus. That's what Christ is calling His followers to do. And Jesus fully knew that those who would follow Him would experience much difficulty in life. Much more beyond the things that you normally go through, but even more the things that you go through when you're a follower of Christ, the persecution that you may face. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But seek first His kingdom. A single-minded focus. And when our worries supersede our focus on God, the train jumps the tracks. We struggle. Life will be even harder than what it would be. There's many examples in Scripture of people who succeeded at this, at having a single-minded focus on Christ. One such guy is a guy we don't talk about a lot. He has an odd name. He's a king of the Old Testament, southern king of Judah. Not many of you are probably going to run off and name your children this, but his name is Jehoshaphat. I am sure at the junior high in Pena, Jehoshaphat, that name wouldn't go over too good, would it? I could just hear the name calling. I don't know if Jehoshaphat faced that in his day. When he became king, I'm sure he didn't have to worry about it. But he was king of the southern kingdom of Israel. And during his reign, it appeared things were going just fine. But then he received some information that was overwhelming. Three nations that surrounded Israel were going to ally together and try to attack and defeat the southern kingdom of Israel. And how would you suspect that news came across to King Jehoshaphat? He was overwhelmed. He was distraught. Things are going just fine. And he knew we're going to be outnumbered, outmanned, outskilled, outresourced. What are we going to do? And he brings in aides and those who he trusts, kind of an inner circle of sorts, and he asks for advice, and what is it we're supposed to do? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, here's the conclusion that he comes to. We do not know what to do. Have you ever said that? I just don't know what to do. Here he's overwhelmed. He's the king of a nation, God's chosen people. Three allied nations are going to come and try to overcome them. Then he goes on to say, but our eyes are on you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We see a man with a laser pinpoint focus on God. Amidst his distraction, amidst being overwhelmed with the circumstances that he found himself in, he said, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep my focus on you. He understood something hundreds of years before Jesus ever taught that Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew chapter 6, talking about worry. He understood that he needed to keep his eyes focused on God amidst the distraction, amidst the turmoil, the trouble, the difficulty. And so, as we read on about his story, he instructs the people to have the same mindset. That as we go into this battle, keep the Lord first in your minds. And he does something very unusual. Before they go into battle, the Lord gives them some instructions and they set forth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, it says, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa and set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. What was the strategy? What was the weapon? Was it a bazooka? Was it a tank? Those things didn't exist. Was it men with swords and armor, mounted, ready to go into battle, the fiercest warriors that the Israelite army had? No. It was a worship team. They went forth praising God. Why? Because they had a leader. They had a king who had a single-mindedness, focus on Christ, on the Lord. Being overwhelmed would have not allowed them to win this battle. If he would have not turned to the Lord, if he would have tried to do this all on his own, the people of Israel probably would have thought, we're going to lose this battle. The soldiers would have been very unsure of their king. And you and I in life, when we find ourselves overwhelmed, if we try to take it head on all by ourselves, where we don't have a single-minded focus on the Lord, we're not going to be successful either. I want to tell you the story this morning in Scripture that you probably didn't expect to hear at the end of January, but you remember the Magi. The Magi were these mystical men, it almost seems, in the Bible. They came from the far east. We don't specifically know for sure where they came from, but they come, they understand that this Christ, this Jesus, this King of the Jews was born. He's a very important person. They come, they find, they worship, they give gifts that only they would give to a king. They understood in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it was that Jesus would be born. They understood that there would be a marker that would identify where Christ was, and they followed the star. But the story is interesting because then they leave and we hear nothing more about these men. But their journey to get there is what I want us to focus on. Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Their only guidance was this star in the sky. And they stayed single-minded focus on this star to find Jesus. I've read this week that in the Air Force, you have pilots that fly the planes, but you have navigators who are in charge of deciphering where it is to land. And if they want to land in a specific place, the navigator, not the pilot, determines through a formula how it is that they're going to land in that specific place. This formula is called the principle of the 1 in 60 rule. Very interesting how they do this. Within 60 miles of the landing distance, for every 1 degree that they would be off, will cause them to be 1 mile away from where they wanted to land their plane. Now, I want us to take this and use this in the Magi's following of this star. Many scholars believe they traveled up to 1,000 miles from Persia to come and see Jesus. And they followed the star as their guidance. That was their compass. If they would have been off by 1 degree, they would have missed where Jesus was by 17 miles. Now, as you think about their following this star, they would see the star at night, but I would suppose probably not at the daytime. They probably would have traveled during the day. At night, they would have recalibrated each and every night where that star is and how it was during the day that they would get to the next destination point. And they would have done that time after time after time until they arrived where Jesus was. And each and every day they had to recalibrate their single-minded focus on this star. And for you and I, it's the same thing. Each and every day we have to recalibrate what's going on in our life and our focus on Christ so we can seek first His kingdom. If you wait only till you come to church on Sunday to do this, you're going to find yourself 1 degree off, 2 degrees off, 17 miles off. The train's going to jump the track, and life's going to be a struggle. Each and every day, we have to recalibrate spiritually our single-minded focus on Christ. We remember this story. When the Magi came, they visited what we would call the villain of the story, Herod. Herod was the Roman-appointed king of the people of Israel to oversee them and to keep the rule of law. He was a little off his rocker. This guy was known as a very ruthless person, even killed his own children in fear that they would take over his throne. When these men came to announce that they were looking for a new king of the Jews, a jealous king does not want to hear news of a new king. But you know, where he sat in his palace, stewing over the fact that there was this baby that was born somewhere in his kingdom, he was only 4 nautical miles from where Jesus lived, and he never found him. Yet those wise men recalibrated and had a single-minded focus every single day and followed a star for 1,000 miles and found him. You and I, if we're not recalibrating and we're not having a single-minded focus, we'll be just like Herod, so close to a right relationship with God that we don't reach it. My encouragement to this church is for us to have a single-minded focus in our lives each and every day on Christ. And so how can we do this? Here's 3 short principles to be single-minded. The first is this: keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of this book of Hebrews is painting a picture of a race. And I don't know if you've ever been in track or watched a track meet or the Olympics on television, but in a 100-meter sprint, as they're sprinting down their lane, they keep a focus on the finish line. If you were to look left or right, that may cause you to step into the other person's lane, which then would disqualify you from that race. If you were to bend your neck around to see where everybody else is at, it's going to slow you up. And in our lives, so to speak, we're running a race. And the finish line is Christ, and we need to keep a laser, single-minded focus on Christ. And our worries could be us stepping out of our lane. Our missed opportunities or, well, our priorities that are causing us distraction could be us looking over our shoulder, focusing more on that than focusing on Christ, the finish line. The Apostle Paul describes this similarly in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He paints a similar picture. As you watch a race, once they get to the finish line, the runners stretch out as much as they can so that they can be the first to cross the line. And the Apostle Paul says, "I strain forward," because he's keeping his focus on Christ. So how can we do that? To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. A second is this: don't let your priorities and worries trump the priorities of God. Don't allow your worries and your own personal priorities to trump what it is that God wants to accomplish in your life. You see, our priorities are our own goals. We set those. We set our own priorities. What we count as important, what we think we've got to get done. Sometimes that can cause us to not focus on Christ. Our worries, however, many times are things that we didn't ask for. Sometimes our worries come because of things that we have done. But many times worries come our way, situations come our way, and it's, "I didn't choose this." We feel that we didn't do anything to deserve this, but we can't allow that to interfere with our focus on Christ. To allow it to interfere with the priorities that God has set forth for you. Make God your first priority. If you make Him second, then you'll feel overwhelmed. I can almost guarantee it. The third is this: checking your spiritual compass is more important than checking your clock. In our lives, we can think that we focus on my life. I focus real hard. I prioritize. I get single-minded. That means I'm managing my time and I'll get things done. But many times, because our spiritual compass is off, we can find ourselves getting to what we wanted to get to pretty quickly. But we may be 17 miles off. Because our spiritual compass wasn't dialed into Christ, we're more worried about managing our time and getting things done. We forget to check our spiritual compass. And before we know it, our focus on Christ, we're a few degrees off. And we wonder, why does this seem so hard? Why am I so worried about this? Why are my priorities? I don't want to do this, but it seems to always be my priority. I want to get away from that. Well, in order to do that, we've got to check our spiritual compass. Where is it aiming us? Are we having a single-minded view of Christ or not? Single-mindedness can be hard. As I mentioned at the beginning, our focus, our attention span, all the things in our life that can rob us or take us and capture our imagination, our attention, our efforts, there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of temptations. And to stay single-minded, to have a focus on Christ when you wake up every morning, can be hard. But there are things that you can do to sharpen that so that you can have that each and every day. One is worship. We talked about worship a few weeks ago. That we worship God for who He is and what He's done. To make each and every day an opportunity to worship God. Another is to pray. That we communicate to God through praying. As Luke mentioned this morning in his meditation, many times we like to talk, but sometimes we fail to just be silent because we don't like the silence. And allow God's will and His voice to be heard. Another is to study God's Word. We talked about that last week. That we use this book for guidance in our life to help us be more single-minded. Plan your day with God. Plug into this church and the activities that are a part of it. Reach out and serve someone else. We do all of those things, we can find ourselves in a relationship with Christ that's very single-minded and very focused. The key idea this morning was this: I focus on God and His priorities in my life. And that's my hope for us as a church today, that you can focus on God's priorities for your life. This morning we sing a song of invitation. And the highest priority that God has for any person is that they come into a right relationship with Him, and that is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so this morning we offer the invitation, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can do that freely. It's an invitation that's open-ended to anyone. We offer that this morning if you'd like to choose that, if you feel God's Spirit leading you to do so. Let's stand this morning and let's sing.